Me, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10 tonight. That's a song of a narrative story of Stephen. If you're unfamiliar with it, read. If you read Acts chapter 7, you'll see where he was stoned for his faith. And that's the story of Stephen tonight. I'm going to invite all of the children, ages 4 through 6th grade, to join the Robertsons. They're right there at the back. So go ahead and make your way out through that door. And follow them. Some of these kids know the shortcut over here. This auditorium has a lot of doors. I think if you open the right one, you'll wind up in China. You know, it's just there's a lot here. But appreciate you parents bringing your children to the house of the Lord. I think that's important. These kids are experiencing something that I did not. I ended up coming to church when I was about 10 years old, riding a church van. But there are some of you, listen, you get your children in the house of the Lord, you come, you bring them, and they're able to partake of things like that. And I appreciate your dedication and appreciate your willingness to get them here. Not only are you getting for your own spiritual well-being, but you're helping your children as well. I don't know about you, but I love this weather. And I just want you to know, if it turns cold when I leave, it's because I've put it in my suitcase and I'm taking it back. I stepped out of the car tonight to come into the church, and boy, I heard heavenly music. It wasn't angels, but it was frogs. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, those peepers, they may freeze to death next week, but buddy, they're music to my ears this week. And honestly, I went outside in the parking lot just to hear that noise. I loved it. And I was staying in a church in West Virginia in their prophet's chamber, and there was a door to the outside in that prophet's chamber. And every night I heard those frogs. I'm telling you what, they were just bearing down, singing in chorus. But you didn't have to worry about me opening that door and telling them to be quiet. I'll tell you what, they sang me to sleep every night. But don't let them sing you to sleep in this service this evening, all right? It's good to see you on this Wednesday night. We have two nights left, Thursday and Friday. I know our schedules, sometimes we have a lot of things going on, but there's so many of you this week that have already made it a priority to be here every chance you get. And boy, if there's any way you can do it, be here tomorrow night and Friday night. End this week. The first complete week in 2026. Give it your best shot to give the Lord an ear and let Him work in your life. And I think that's a tremendous way to start the year. Romans chapter 10 this evening. And I want to read verse number 1 for our text. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Have you ever had something that was dear to your heart? Maybe I could say it this way. Have you ever had your heart set on something? I remember years ago, I was traveling away for a revival meeting, and I was going to have to be gone from my family for a week. And on the Friday before I left, I got a package in the mail. And I opened that package, and lo and behold, a friend of mine who is an avid hunter had made his first kill of the season a few weeks prior, and he sent me a box of fresh, homemade deer jerky. And I'm going to tell you what, when I saw that, I was just thrilled because I'm a carnivore and I love it about any way I can eat it. And I said, wow, that was very thoughtful of him. The only trouble was, is when I opened the box, I was full and the next day I was leaving for a week. And so I'll never forget what I did. I took those two Ziploc bags of deer jerky, put them down in the crisper drawer, and immediately called my two boys down from their upstairs bedroom, and I said, "Come here." My two boys marched down the staircase. They said, "What's up, Dad?" I said, "Then listen, my friend has sent me two bags of deer jerky." Let me repeat that. My friend sent me 2 bags of deer jerky. Now, I've put them here in the refrigerator, and when I get back home next Saturday, I promise you we will sit down and we'll have a ball and we'll eat till we get sick. Is that understood? And they said, yes, sir. And so I left on Saturday. I went to my meeting, and I know some of you think we preachers, all we do is read the Bible and sing songs to ourselves. Well, you know, every once in a while we sit down in a chair and we actually think about worldly things like deer jerky. And I found myself at times during that week sitting down wherever I was staying, and this thought came to my mind. I said, boy, I can't wait to get home and eat some of that deer jerky. If I could say it this way, I had my heart set on it. Now, do you know what it means to have your heart set on something? Saturday came, I came home, I bounded through the garage door into the kitchen area, and after I kissed my wife, the first thing I did was make a beeline right to that refrigerator. I opened up the crisper drawer, and what I saw made my heart sink. I saw 2 empty Ziploc bags. Immediately, as soon as I saw that, I said, boys, get down here now. And it's interesting, when they were coming down the stairs, they knew what they had done. Their shoulders were slumped. No eye contact. And they both just stood there right before me. And I looked at them and I said, boys, did I not tell you when I got home I was going to share with you, and you've eaten it all? And no sooner than I said the word all, one of those boys piped up. He said, no, Dad, we did leave you one piece. And the other boy piped up and said, no, I ate that one. Just for full disclosure, all of my kids are still alive. Nobody was maimed. But I'll tell you, that week I knew what it was like to have my heart set on something. Well, tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to ask you the question, have you really ever had your heart set on something? I'd like to change it just slightly. Do you know what it means to have your heart on someone? The Apostle Paul knew what that meant. You say, how do you know that? Because in verse 1 he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Here's what I want to drive home tonight, ladies and gentlemen. The greatest Christian in the New Testament knew what it was like to have people on his heart and pray for them to be saved. And here is the question tonight, do we? Paul was praying for, yes, a nation, but it was his own flesh and blood. And he was praying for their salvation. And tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I ask you, regardless of your age, do you know what it is like to pray fervently and earnestly for someone to be saved? I'm convinced that one of the problems with evangelism in our churches is that long before we ever learn even how to share the gospel, and we do it on a regular basis, we lack a heart of even praying for the lost to be saved. I'm not saying tonight that praying for people to be saved should be a substitute for the giving of the gospel, but let me just say, it certainly would help if we prayed for people to be saved. And ladies and gentlemen, I found that when my heart has been at its coldest and it's been at its busiest, one of the things to suffer and disappear from my mind is praying for the lost to be saved. And I would to God that all of us would leave this room tonight with somebody on our heart. To help you understand what Paul felt tonight, I want to first of all begin by talking about this matter of family. When he starts the verse, the very first thing he says is brethren. And when he says the word brethren, he's not talking to physical flesh and blood here. He's speaking to spiritual relation. He's speaking to his brothers and his sisters in Christ. Did you know the day you got saved, you got put in a family? And I think you ought to come to church all that you can. Why? To see your family. To see your spiritual family. Boy, if there was anything I learned during COVID, I'll tell you what I learned. I learned as a preacher of the gospel that I had taken seeing God's people for granted. A couple of weeks out of sorts, sitting in a room, watching live stream. Let me tell you, and by the way, I thank the Lord for live stream. Listen, there are shut-ins that watch live stream. There are people that are physically incapacitated that watch live stream. I'll tell you, I thank God for live stream, but as long as I've got two legs and I've got a sound enough body and mind, I want to be with God's people. And you hear, well, I can go to church just as well at home as I can in the church house. That's like saying I can get married just as well as sitting here kissing the screen as going to the ceremony and kissing the bride. But God puts you in a spiritual family. If you're here tonight and you're saved, I've got groundbreaking news for you. You're all related. But you know what impresses me in this is Paul bears his heart to his spiritual family. And he says, there's something really dear to my heart. It's my heart's desire, and I want you to hear about it. And can I tell you, 2,000 years later, it's not a bad idea to talk to your spiritual family once in a while and just tell them what's on your heart and say, would you please help me pray about this? But in this verse, Paul not only talks about his spiritual family when he says brethren, he continues on and he talks about his own flesh and blood. He said, my prayer to God for Israel. Who is Israel? Back in Romans chapter 9, he says that they are his kinsmen according to the flesh. They have fleshly relation. And so if I could simplify it tonight in the most basic of terms, Paul had a burden for his own flesh and blood. And that burden was to see them saved. And tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask every one of us, do we have a heart? Do we have a burden? Let me just say it this way, do we even care to see our own flesh and blood saved? I would like to think that if you in here love anybody, you'd love your own flesh and blood. Now, I've been in some place. My family wasn't the closest family growing up. And then there are some of you, you're raised in a very tight-knit family. But I would like to think, boy, if there's anybody that you'd wish good for and anybody that you'd want to see saved, it'd surely be your own flesh and blood. When's the last time you've prayed for an aunt or an uncle, a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad to be saved? You know, I've talked to some people and they say, you know what, I have never ever done that before in my life. And they're Christians. They say, I've never prayed for lost family members to be saved. And if you fit in that category tonight, let me give you a great piece of advice. Start tonight. Break ground, make history. End a service praying for those that are dear to your heart. But you know what? I may be talking to some of you this evening. Listen, there was a time in your life where you were burdened because you saw your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister on their way to hell, and tonight you're unconcerned. What would happen if 2026 was a year in which God raised up teenage, middle-aged, and senior citizen prayer warriors to pray for the lost and see a harvest in this place? But maybe for some of you, you'd say, there was a time I was a lot more earnest in praying for my loved ones than I am tonight. Then the invitation at the end to you will be, get back to where you used to be. And you know what I believe? I believe there are some of you here this evening. Not a day passes but that you don't pray for some of your loved ones to be saved. And you've been doing it for a long, long time. The thrust of the message to you this evening is don't lose heart. Keep it up. But when Paul talks about what's on his heart, the very first thing he mentions is family. And if you're here this evening and you have close family relations and you're unconcerned about them spiritually, there's a coolness in your heart that needs to change. But the second thing I want you to see this evening is not only he speaks of family, I want you to see that he speaks of a feeling. It comes out in the verse when he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel." Now, when I talk about this matter of feeling tonight, I want to be very careful. There are some people that live by their feelings. And let me tell you, that's an unhealthy thing to do, to live by your feelings. You say, "Well, preacher, we're creatures of emotion." We are, but sometimes our emotion gets out of the barn. Brother, I'll just be honest with you. If I did everything I felt, I wouldn't be here tonight. I'd be in jail. You're like, "I can't believe Brother Bailey has got you here preaching tonight, making an admission like that." Let me ask you, have you driven on I-26 lately and been cut off? I'll guarantee you, y'all don't roll the window down and scream, "Hey, I just want you to know I'm turning the other cheek." There are times when our feelings lead us astray. Some of these young people, I've noticed the congregation starts young over here, and then it stays pretty young the rest of the way. I just bailed myself out of that, all right? But young people, let me tell you something. Your feelings sometimes will lead you astray. You'll see a young man or a young lady, and I'll tell you, he looks like a 10, and he's really a 0. And the problem is, you can't tell. You're like, "My mom, she's old-fashioned. My dad, he's a square." They might have the IQ of a rocket scientist, and you just don't realize it. And sometimes your feelings can lead you astray. But you know, there is a positive element to feeling, to emotion. I mean, my soul, in Luke chapter 15, when a sinner repents, the angels are in heaven rejoicing. Why? If they can rejoice, surely can't we? But you got to be careful. You can't live by emotion. But I heard a preacher once say this, and it really helped me. He said, "Christianity should not be emotion-led, but neither is it emotionless." There's some things that are okay for you to feel. When somebody comes forward in a service and they trust Christ and they stand before the congregation and they give a testimony. Now, you may not be hanging from the chandeliers, which you don't have anyway. And you may not even belt out a hallelujah, but I'm going to tell you something. If a smile doesn't come across your heart, something's wrong. And you know, there's something that I think tonight every Christian ought to feel. I think every Christian ought to feel a little pain here when you realize you have lost family members that are heading on their way to hell. I'm going to tell you, if there's ever a year in this country we needed the gospel proclaimed and we needed people praying for the lost, I think it's tonight. When's the last time that feeling has hit your heart? In the verse, he says, "My heart's desire." Let me tell you, that's a pretty strong way. This is not just some mere liking. I'm telling you, it was from the innermost of his being. I remember years ago at Ambassador, we had a young man who had been raised on the mission field all of his life. And so when he came to school, he had some difficulty getting adjusted to American culture and expressing himself in a socially acceptable way. And I still remember there was a young lady that he was very much in love with. He had never expressed it to her. And the first time he really expressed it to her, they're working together, and he looks over at her and he says something basically like this. He says, "I'm madly in love with you." Now, you girls that are in here tonight, you young ladies, that can either freak you out or excite you. It depends on whether you know the person or not and what you think about him. But that poor girl, it scared her to death. And after it scared her to death, it made her brothers angry. But you know, the funny part of that story is it all worked out in the end. Those two got married. That was a pretty heated way to say, I like you. But Paul, he doesn't pull any punches. It's not sort of, I sort of feel. He said, my heart's desire. And I will tell you this tonight, when my heart desires the world, it won't desire souls. Nothing will cool your love for lost souls more than the world. You see what the world has. You see what the world supposedly can give. And you're like, I could care less about the things of God. That's the direction that I want to pitch my tent. Don't you follow in the same steps as Lot. You can set that tent towards Sodom, but it's going to cost you far more than you could have ever imagined. Have you ever known what it's like to have had a broken heart for a loved one and say, God, I want them to be saved. My heart's desire. I want you to notice with me back in Romans chapter 9. It's just the next page before. Notice in verse number 1, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, last night I talked about great heaviness in Gethsemane. Jesus had great heaviness because he's heading to the cross. He's going to bear your sin and mine. He's going to die for us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His heart was heavy because he's going to the cross. But Paul's heart was heavy not because he was going into personal trial, not because he had gotten a bad doctor's report, not because his financial accounts were sagging. Paul was heavy in his heart because in verse number 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Why was Paul's heart heavy? Paul's heart was heavy because he wanted to see his flesh and blood saved. In our neighborhood that we lived in, it was a rural area of North Carolina, there was an older gentleman. His name was W.B. Sharp. He owned a hardware store. It was out in the middle of nowhere. And you walked into that hardware store, it was the junkiest hardware store, but WB knew where everything was at. I walked through there and I couldn't figure rhyme or reason, but you could go to him and say, where's the barbed wire? And he'd take you right to it. He might dig through a pile of stuff, but you'd eventually find it. Well, I loved going to WB's hardware store because I at least knew where the knife case was at. That was in the front. And boy, I'll tell you what, I love a good pocket knife. And boy, I could look at that pocket knife case there at WB's. And you know how boys are, how we talk, especially here in the South. I might be in there with a friend of mine, and I'd look at a pocket knife, and I might say something like this to him. I'd say, boy, I'll tell you what, I'd give my right arm for that. You know, it's a figure of speech. But it was just the way we expressed ourselves. Boy, I'd give my right arm for that. And by the way, I'm right-handed, so that's the more valuable of the two. For me, anyway. Boy, if old WB had reached across that counter with a machete and said, all right, boy, you want it? I'll give it to you. Here, let me cut your arm off. I'd have said, no, I was just talking. I was not real. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something this evening. Paul didn't say, I'd give my right arm to see him saved. Do you know what he said? He said, I'd give my soul to be put in eternal damnation to see them saved. That's pretty deep. And that may be a depth that some of us have never arrived at for our own flesh and blood. Paul was saying, I'm willing to be accursed that they might be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you, have you ever had that feeling? Yes, I'm using the word feeling tonight. When's the last time you felt strongly about the need for your loved ones to be saved? My heart's desire in prayer. You know how you show that feeling? How often it manifests itself? It manifests itself in prayer. You know, there have been times in life I've needed something. And I'd pray about it. There have been times in my life that I've felt a certain way. And you know how it manifests itself? I pray about it. Now again, I want to ask you, when's the last time you've consciously prayed for a loved one to be saved? That tells a lot about your desire. I will never forget coming home one day and my wife telling me something that I could not believe. You see, when my boys especially were younger, I don't even think my daughter was born yet. We're praying together at night before we would go to bed, and one of the things that my wife would commonly ask prayer for as we would talk about things is she would say, "Pray for my grandma and grandpa Himes to get saved." We'd be sitting there on the bed, me and my wife, my two boys at that time, and my wife would say, "Pray for my grandma and grandpa Himes to get saved." Now let me give you a little background about grandma and grandpa Himes. Here were two people that were elderly in life and their hearts were greatly hardened towards the gospel. When my mother-in-law got saved, she started giving the gospel to them, started giving them those little gospel tracts. And of course, a lot of times people like tracks, what do you mean? One day, my grandma and grandpa Himes became so incensed, they told her, they said, "Would you stop giving us those gospel papers? We don't want any of it." And at times they were seemingly antagonistic. I mean, their hearts so hard. And so with that in mind, a lot of times we'd pray for them. And I still remember, there would be some nights that I would ask my boys, I'd say, "Boys, what do y'all want to pray about?" And inevitably, one of them would pipe up and say, "Pray for Grandma and Grandpa Himes to be saved." Well, you know, for a little while that was sort of cute, but I'm going to be honest. After a while, I was like, "Y'all are just saying that." Now, I never said that, but I thought it. I mean, I just knew the very moment I said, "What should you know?" One of them was going to say, "Pray for Grandma and Grandpa Himes to be saved," and we did. But the Lord knows my heart. There were a few nights I wanted to say, "Boys, do you not praying for a bicycle, a dog, or you know something, a kid?" I just did not know. Are these guys just saying it? Or what? But you know what? Only God knows how many times we prayed for Grandma and Grandpa Himes to be saved. And one day I came home and my wife looked at me and she said, "Honey, you're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you." We and many others had been praying for them to be saved, and my wife told me that just the other night, Grandpa Himes, who was dying now of lung cancer, Grandma Himes had multiple myeloma. Both of them sitting in their living room one night, having a terminal diagnosis from a doctor for different things. And Grandpa Himes reached down and he picked up one of those gospel tracts. And after reading that gospel tract, he looked over at his wife and he said, "I need to do what this thing says." She looked at him and she said, "Give me that." And she snatched it and she read it. And she looked over at her husband and she said, "You know what? I do too." And the son who was sitting in the living room with him, he said, "Give me that." And he read it and he looked at them and he said, "I need to too." And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that night, three of the hardest hearts in the state of Pennsylvania were born again. Just 2 weeks ago, I listened to my mother-in-law as we pulled in my garage recite that story, a woman well in her 70s breaking up and weeping. Later on, they would die within the next couple of years. The son who was saved, he ended up joining an independent Baptist church and became a bus captain bringing boys and girls to church. But I'm going to tell you something. Every time I think of Grandma and Grandpa Himes, you know what I hear? I hear two high-pitched voices doing something that the truth is their dad should have been a lot better at than he was. Pray that Grandma and Grandpa Himes get saved. And I'm telling you, there are some of you here tonight. It may be that 2026 needs to be a year in which you pray for the lost like you've never prayed before. Number one, it's the idea of family. Number two, it's the idea of feeling. And then the last thing I want you to see is Paul's focus. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be rich. No, that's not what he said. I've talked to many parents that when it comes to their children, what do you want for their children, your children? And I've heard people say, oh, I want them to make lots of money so when I get older, they'll take care of me. His prayer was not for them to be famous. His prayer was not for them to be rich. His prayer was that they might be saved. Now, I want to stop for a moment and tell you that word saved may be common to a lot of you Christians in this room, but there's a lot of people outside of here. You mentioned the word saved, they have no idea what you mean. I was witnessing with one of my friends one day. We were at a rest area and we were passing out tracts, and he went up to one man and he said, listen, are you saved? And the man looked at him and said, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to the bathroom. Well, he wasn't being, maybe he was being rude, but the truth is he was honest. He had no clue what that meant. And I'm going to tell you, in the year in which we live, there are more and more people that are less and less familiar with spiritual things. I can preach a message from John chapter 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You mention that terminology out in the world without explaining it, and guess what? They're just like Nicodemus. They scratch their heads and say, what do you do, crawl back in there? And so tonight, when I'm talking about the term saved, listen to me. Every person in the world is born with a need to be saved. You say, saved from what? That's a long list. Saved from your sin. Saved from hell. I'll tell you what, saved from destroying yourself. Saved from eternal damnation. And there's a reason why there are a lot of people that never even look to the cross is because they don't even think they need to look to the cross. Why be saved if you don't have an idea of what you need to be saved from? I want to ask every one of you, look this way tonight. Have you ever come to the realization in your own heart that you needed to be saved from your sin and you experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you prayed and trust Christ as your Savior? My friend, if you haven't tonight, I wish that the Lord would waken your heart. He's the only one that can do it, but if He could show you that there's eternal damnation ahead, but there's eternal life to be received that only comes through Jesus Christ. Paul's focus was not on money. It was not on a career. His focus was on eternity, that they might be saved. So I want to ask you tonight, when's the last time you've had someone on your heart? I got saved when I was 12. I was a bus kid. And after I got saved, now again, my father drank heavily. He was unchurched. My dad gave me a lecture one time, and he let me know that all Christians were hypocrites. Now I look at him as an adult, and I'm like, well, that's funny, Dad, because you let me go to it with a church full of them on a church van, so I don't know that you really believe they were all hypocrites or you wouldn't have sent your son there. But he did. He said all of them are hypocrites, and that's why I don't have anything to do with the Lord. And so I knew that he was antagonistic about spiritual things. So after I got saved, I came home. I said, Dad, after I got a little boldness, I said, Dad, I got saved. He said, you can keep that to yourself. But Dad, you don't understand. You need to be saved. God, you stop it. Don't you ever talk to me about that again. Son, don't you bring it up. And you know, after that, I found myself very conflicted as a kid. Why? Because I wanted to see my dad saved, but boy, he had turned that spigot off. I can't say that I did it every day. I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I prayed every day for my dad to be saved. I had a lot of other things I was trying to figure out as just a young Christian in a home of turmoil. But I can tell you this, throughout my childhood years, you know, there was a fairly consistent burden and a desire and a longing in my heart to see my dad saved. When I was about 14 years old, I started going to church by this time on Sunday nights. A church van would pick me up with the old widow ladies on Sunday night. That's a story in and of itself. I started going to church on Sunday night. One day the preacher saw me and he said, hey, Alton, would you like me to come by and visit your daddy? I looked at him and I said, mm-hmm. He said, we go out on Thursday nights. He said, I'll be there Thursday night. I said, yes, sir. Well, I got off the school bus on Thursday about 4 o'clock, walked down that gravel driveway, walked into our trailer, and I didn't breathe a word to my parents about what was going to happen later on, because I know what happens. You know the preacher's coming, you conveniently get gone. And sure enough, a little after 7, it must have been the fall towards the winter of the year. Boy, it was dark outside, and I'm telling you, those headlights pulled in, and as soon as that happened, my mom got up and sprang to the door. I just sat there, cool as could be, because I knew what was going on. Preacher gets out with a man in the church, and they come up our black steps, metal steps, and pound on the door, and my mom opens the door, and she says, hello, and the preacher, he introduced himself. He said, we pick up your boy every Sunday, and he probably made me seem like the most angelic thing since the angel Gabriel. And he said, would you mind if we came in and talked with you a little bit? And I will never forget, my mom looked over at my dad, who's there in the living room, and her face had on it that look of the preacher's here and I can't tell him no. And it was like, honey, the preacher's come to see us. As the preacher's making his way into the living room, I still watched my dad take that can of Budweiser that he had, one of those tall cans, off the end table, and he slipped it behind the leg to hide it from the preacher. And after about 5 minutes of small talk, I watched that country preacher that I'd give my life for today. He's still alive. He helped me so much. And that man, he started giving my dad the gospel. You say, what was he telling him? You know what he was telling them? He was telling him that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You may feel like you're so short and you're so insufficient, and you may feel like that you can't save yourself. And the truth is, you can't, but Jesus died on the cross to save you. And after pleading with my dad for minutes, I watched that preacher get down on his knees, and he said, Mr. Beal, he said, won't you be saved tonight? And the words I heard that evening broke my heart. My dad looked at him and he said, I'm just not ready. The preacher got up off his knees. He prayed for my dad. He patted me on the head and out the door he went. And that night I went home. I went to bed a sad young man. Now let me fast forward about a year and a half. It would be a year and a half later. My dad passed away when I was 15 years old. He drank himself into the grave. I came home on a Wednesday night. The church van had dropped me off, and 30 minutes later, my dad had passed off into eternity. People ask me, they say, well, Alton, did you know if your dad ever got saved? And I just tell them this. One thing I can tell you is in the 3 months before he passed away, for the first time in my life, I saw him reading a New Testament. And every time I'd ask him about it, he'd say, I don't want to talk about it. You leave me alone. And all I can tell you is this, ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you that in his dying months, without a doubt, God was dealing in his heart. Now, before I go any further and finish this story, I want to say if you're in this room tonight and God's been dealing in your heart about the matter of salvation, you just remember this, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I don't care what your age is, listen to me, there's been somebody in America today to die younger than you are. And when God is knocking, that's the time to respond. But I found myself on an October morning, an October afternoon rather, standing at my dad's casket. We didn't have very much. I was wearing the best pair of blue jeans I had and a white dress shirt that was short-sleeved in the fall of the year. That's the best I could do. First time I can ever remember being at a funeral, it would be my father's. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, I wasn't the perfect kid. And I didn't always have everything together, but I'm going to tell you one thing that I'm very grateful for at this stage of my life. I'm thankful that when I stood at my dad's casket, I knew that I at least had had a sustained heart to see him saved, and I didn't have to go through the rest of my life regretting not having a heart for my dad. Now, for everything I tell you I've done right, I could probably tell you five that I've done wrong, but I'm going to tell you that's something right there that I'm very thankful for. And listen, tonight you need to, Christian, let God have His way in your heart. Leave here with somebody on it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let's bow our heads together this evening. Our heads.